Good morning.
Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Today's message is overcoming evil with good. Overcoming evil with good, which comes straight from this text we're going to look at this morning. Before I begin, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ gathering together as you have called us to do since the inception of the church, Lord, to pray with one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, gracious towards one another. Lord, you have shown us that in your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the church. Lord, may you bless this message this morning. Lord, may your people hear from you. May hearts be convicted and changes made if necessary, Lord. Continue your work in our lives, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come now to a very difficult few verses. And they are difficult not because they are unclear, but because they are crystal clear. Because they challenge our fleshly desires, our human impulses. They strike the proverbial chord and cut against the grain of our indwelling sinfulness. What we are going to see, and what Paul continues to call us to in this chapter, in these last few verses, is the living out part of the Christian life. A genuine Christian life lived out by the Spirit of God working in us. And this is, if you haven't heard the previous messages in this chapter, they are on the church's website, just so you know. But if you remember, in verses 3 through 8, we came to better understand our role, our function within the body of Christ, and how that impacts the church. We all have been given gifts to use to serve one another and honor Christ, right? We are all one body. And we looked at that unity and what it means to be united with Christ in one another. We looked at verses 9 through 16, where Paul continues down this path, the path of the Christian life and what it should look like. And Paul lays out for us what the Christian's attitude should look like personally, what it should look like towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, and finally, what our attitude should be towards believers and unbelievers alike. And that's what we will be taking a look at this morning. We will finish this section and chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. I'm sure that at some point in your life, you have experienced the strong urge to get back at someone. Someone has done something to you that was just wrong, and the desire to repay them for how they treated you may have crossed your mind, perhaps. But when we do respond in that way, right, by getting even, all you have done is simply lowered yourself to their level. And Paul makes it very clear that getting even is never the answer. For the world, it makes perfect sense, right, to get even. They say, you should get even. You should seek retribution. After all, you've been offended. But for the Christian, if you are one, you are called to something more glorious. Something that honors Christ. And in so doing, you will become more like him. What Paul is going to call us to is not possible in your own strength, but only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Indwelling in you. And indwells every believer. And by living as we are called to live, evil is overcome by good. Let me read the verses to you. I'm going to start in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Back at verse 17, look at the text. Again, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all men. Our aim is to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. To repay someone evil for evil is completely antithetical to the Christian life, right? To a born-again Christian. In the preceding verses, Paul lists for us the basic characteristics of the true Christian, how we are to conduct ourselves in a sin-torn world. Look at verse 9 again. What does he start with? Love. Let love be genuine. We are to love one another. It is a love that rejoices with the truth, that is founded on Jesus Christ, who is truth. It is a love that is without hypocrisy. Look at verse 14. We are to bless those who persecute us. Under persecution, we bless. We bless those who persecute us, who speak evil against us. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? On Facebook, on Twitter, the reality is in our flesh, we want to do the opposite, don't we? This is very hard. What is Paul saying? He's saying genuine love is not just displayed to those who love you, but also, and in a much more profound way, to those who persecute you, to those who hate you. Anyone can love someone who loves them. That's easy. And that's setting the bar pretty low. And people do that all the time. But what if someone hates you and hates your family, goes out of their way to harass you, purposely brings trouble into your life? What then? Of course, who is our greatest example of someone suffering unjustly? Christ. If our sinless Savior is willing to forgive us, to show us mercy, to love us when we were his enemies, with all of our faults, how can we withhold those same things from those who sinned against us, right? As one pastor has commented, you are never more like God than when you forgive. To maybe help expand this a little bit more, turn over to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. Down in verse 8. I'm going to start in verse 8. Just follow along. He says this, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, there it is again, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Believers are called to love others, to pray for others, and above all, forgive others, to bless. You remember what our Lord told Peter about forgiveness? Peter asked Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Peter's saying, Lord, 7 times? Wow, that's a lot. Look what I'm going to do. Aren't I merciful? And what does Jesus say? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, Peter, you got this forgiveness thing all wrong. You're thinking like the scribes and the Pharisees. We do not keep records of being wrong. As one commentator points out, law keeps count, grace does not. Then Paul quotes Psalm 34, look at verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord and as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is, here it is, better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It is one thing if you are suffering for doing evil, for doing what you shouldn't be doing, right? We all get that. What's difficult is suffering for doing good and God honoring. The reality is we won't escape suffering, but in spite of that, the Christian still pursues righteous living and doing good to others, even if we suffer for it. Peter says we are blessed. Blessed if we suffer for righteousness' sake. Why? Because it means we are becoming more like our Savior. Look at the next verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Our Lord suffered even to the point of death for the unrighteous, right? That's you and me, and all who come to Christ. Take Christ. We may suffer for the gospel, we may suffer for doing good, but we do not repay evil for evil. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. That's emphatic in the Greek. Never to anyone, Christian or non-Christian. And this understanding, this truth, is woven throughout the whole of Scripture. It is everywhere. And it's everywhere in Scripture because it is a characteristic of who God is. The author of Scripture is telling you who he is. He is merciful and gives grace to those who don't deserve it. And because it is such a powerful distinguishing mark of who the Christian is, it makes a very, very powerful statement and serves as a witness, right, to the world that's watching and says we belong to Christ. There is an old hymn that says, Christ the Lord our debt has paid. All our sins on him were laid. We like him should try to live, always ready to forgive. You can turn back to Romans. And we're going to look at the rest of this verse. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. The NAS says it this way, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Respecting others means to take careful thought of others, to be considerate of others, even your enemies. When you respect others, when you count others more important than yourself, you are less likely to respond in aggression or be angry at others. And so much of what goes on today, what you see in the news and in politics, it's all about getting even. It's all about repaying evil for evil and being dishonorable to all those who oppose your view. It is all emotionalism. No one respects anyone. There is no grace. There is no mercy. You hear things like cancel culture. Yes, it is sinners acting like sinners. So we shouldn't be surprised. But to those of us who know the truth, who love the truth, it gives us all the more reason to be Christ-like. We respond first and foremost by what is pleasing to God, and secondarily, what is beneficial to others. It is our outward expression of our transformed life. We are forgiving. We are gracious towards our enemies, and we do show mercy. That's a powerful witness. Amen? Paul goes on, look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, if possible. What does that mean? It may not always be possible to live peaceably with everyone all of the time. Someone has said, the more I get to know the human race, the more I like my dog. Sometimes, no matter how hard we try to have a good relationship with someone, it doesn't work, right? And we all know that. In part because to have peace with someone will depend on their response and their attitude as well towards us, right? Peace is a two-way street. By definition, it can't be one-sided. And Charles Spurgeon, that preacher, said this: some people will quarrel, and it is barely possible to keep upon good terms with them. In their case, we must do our best, and if, after all, we cannot live peaceably with them, it will be fortunate for us if we can move off and live without them. It may be that we separate. That actually may be the best thing for the relationship. And that's why Paul qualifies it, right? As much as depends on you. But our responsibility is to make sure that on our side of the relationship, it is right. Our desire is to be at peace with all men, even those who are unkind. And in our eyes, maybe most undeserving. The reality is we were all there too, right? We were all there. We didn't deserve God's mercy, God's forgiveness. But now that we are His, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us to be at peace with everyone, even our enemies, believers have a new power supply, so to speak, right? The indwelling Holy Spirit. It is God, Philippians 2:13 says, who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And it pleases God when we are at peace with all men. The Christian is to live peaceably with all. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Scripture contains 400 direct references to peace, and several more indirect ones. Believers should love peace. Zechariah 8:19 ends with love, truth, and peace. Believers are to seek peace. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And like our Lord, we preach peace. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, Isaiah says. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And of course, we are to have peace with each other. As it says in our text this morning, live peaceably with all. The word used here in the Greek is a picture of a joining or a binding together, of something that has been separated or divided. Peace is the opposite of division, right, or dissension. What Paul's talking about here is peace within the soul, peace that only the born-again believer can know, because it is a peace that only the God of heaven can give. Finally, brothers, rejoice, 2 Corinthians says. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Christians are to be at peace with each other and with other Christians. But that can only happen when our common understanding and submission is to the Word of God. We don't downplay doctrine and embrace error for the sake of peace, because in the end you will have neither peace or truth. We are the church of the living God, 1 Timothy, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's who we are. And when our minds are firmly fixed on the truth of God, the church will experience that unity and peace. If we are able to be, or if we are to be at peace with everyone, then naturally we will not seek revenge. Look at verse 19. Beloved, what he's saying is, you who are loved very much, never avenge yourselves. Does that mean sometimes it's okay? That if someone does something that's, you know, really, really bad, you are free to take vengeance into your own hands? What does the text say? Never. Never avenge yourselves. Pastor John MacArthur, commenting on this verse, says this: if a wrong has been done to us, no matter how serious and harmful it may have been, we are never qualified for or have a right to render punishment for the offense ourselves. In his divine time, the wrath of God will come, and just retribution awaits the unforgiven. The Christian does not get even. We don't try to even the score by repaying evil for evil, right? That's what the world does and advocates. Leviticus 19 says this: you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Christian never takes revenge. We don't inflict pain or injury in return for injury received. That's what vengeance is. The behavior Paul is calling for here, what we as born-again believers are to display, again, brings us back to verse 1 of this chapter. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Exacting vengeance on someone is not acceptable to God, and it's certainly not acceptable worship. So what are we to do? We are to leave it to the wrath of God. Look at the rest of the verse. That's what it says. But leave it to the wrath of God. And this is a command, not a request. In that moment of confrontation, you have to make a critical decision to be obedient to this command and give it over to the Lord, if you have presented your body as a living sacrifice to him. Then you will choose not to be conformed to this world, and you will leave it to the wrath of God. And what does Paul mean by wrath of God? Right, what are we talking about? The word used here for wrath conveys the picture of a swelling, which eventually bursts. This is not an uncontrollable anger, which is something people often display. And what we see, right, so much of what goes on in the world today, but to God's settled indignation towards sin. Here, wrath is used of God's holy, righteous wrath. God is sinless and judges perfectly righteously, so that his wrath, his vengeance, is administered with absolute perfection. Something you and I could never do. Only God and he alone can do it justly. And I think something else we need to keep in mind is that when God disciplines and rebukes or exercises his wrath, he does it in a way that will be redemptive. Redemptive. We are very impatient. And in our anger, we only want the outcome that will make us feel better at the moment. We want to be right. We want to be vindicated. And we want people to see it. Why? Because we are selfish. We oftentimes are self-centered. Pride. We want those things for selfish reasons. And Paul says, no, that's wrong. that is wrong because we don't want that person to be redeemed. We want them to be hurt, experience pain. We are like Jonah. Right, Dan? We are like Jonah. When Nineveh repented, Jonah was not happy about it, right? He got mad and he was very angry. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he says. How dare you, Lord? You are too good. That's not what I wanted. I wanted you to wipe them out. We get angry because God hasn't taken vengeance in the way we want it, right? Or we would like. Paul says, look, God is the ultimate avenger, and he is always at work, so we leave it to the wrath of God. We give him room to do the work he is already doing in his good and perfect time and in his good and perfect way. Ephesians 4:25, you don't need to turn there, just listen. Says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may have give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's look at the rest of this verse. Paul continues in our text, quoting from Deuteronomy 32, for it is written, here it is, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We leave it to the wrath of God, because ultimately it is God who vindicates. Right? We need to get out of the way. Vengeance is not ours. It is not as if God has this uncontrollable anger and is bitter or loses his temper, but rather, as one commentator puts it, the wrath of righteous reason and holy law, right? That's what we're looking for. That's really what we need to be desiring. The translated word used here for vengeance means out of righteousness. Only God can pay back because only God knows how much to pay back. And we know from Scripture that God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also what? Reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:7. Are you trusting him in this particular area of your life? Or are you quick to seek retribution? May we be content to rest in God's perfect justice and perfect will. So we know we are not to take vengeance into our own hands, right? We give it to the Lord. We are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, showing mercy. And then verse 20, to the contrary, Paul says, instead of doing this, which is getting even, do this. And he is, again, quoting from Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. The word used here for enemy in the Greek means to be hateful, hostile towards someone, right? An adversary. Scripture often uses this same word to describe the adversary, Satan. Right? Don't be like Satan. Be like Christ. If your enemy is hungry, if your enemy is thirsty, feed him. Give him something to drink. Does that sound like a tall order? A stretch? I mean, come on, Paul. He's my enemy. He wouldn't feed me. He wouldn't give me something to drink if I was thirsty. Withholding personal vengeance, that's hard enough. But now you're asking me to feed my enemy? I would rather you just said, don't do nothing. Forget about it, right? Ignore it. That I can do. But feed him? That's hard. You see what Paul is doing? He's presenting something that is radical. A contrast, a supernatural contrast, which is only possible for those who have been born again. Believers who are not being conformed to this world, but are having their minds renewed by the Word of God. Right? This should be our habitual practice. We must deny ourselves. We must humble ourselves. And as you do that, His grace is put on display through you for His glory. Feed your enemy if he's hungry. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Paul has more to say, and something that may strike you as odd, and he finishes this quote. Look at the text. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Okay. What is Paul talking about here? Well, obviously this is figurative language. Right? It's not literal. It's figurative language. There are many views, actually, as to this particular meaning of this text or this verse. And we're not going to look at all those this morning. But suffice it to say that when we obey God, when we are kind and merciful to our enemies, when we extend grace to them, as Christ does and has done right to his enemies, that perhaps our enemies may respond in kind. They may seek forgiveness and repent. You have heard the phrase, killing them with kindness. One commentator has said that burning coals will kindle shame in the enemy and perhaps lead him to repentance. Our motive in doing good to our enemies is not to increase their judgment, but, God willing, bring him or her prayerfully to repentance. And if he doesn't repent, you can know that God will ultimately bring them to justice. But our job is to bear witness to Christ by doing good towards our enemies and leaving all vengeance with God. Finally, Paul gets us to the mountaintop. He ends with this simple couple of words, and they're just profound. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil. And that's another command. The word here used for evil means not meeting accepted standards of behavior. It speaks of a lack of goodness, of a bad nature. Defines a person who is evil in himself, right? Wicked, vicious, bad character. Someone who rushes into trouble and takes others with him or her. And it is a life that is inconsistent with the gospel. Commenting on this verse, again, Charles Spurgeon said this, may we be happily ignorant of what it is to be vanquished by the powers of evil and remain like the British drummer boy who did not know how to beat a retreat, for he had never had any use of such a thing. May we not know the dishonor and misery of being overcome by evil, because divine grace continually giveth us the victory. We are not those who are overcome by evil. But Paul tells us, and look at the end of the verse, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. That is what God is in the business of doing since the fall and has accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate overcomer. He overcame evil with good, namely the cross. And because we are in Christ, the overcomer, we have overcome the evil one as well. The word you hear used for overcome in the Greek means to conquer, to be victorious, to prevail in the face of obstacles. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples before his betrayal? In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Because Jesus is victorious, because of his victory over death, dying in our place, we are victorious. For whatever is born of God, 1 John says, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in whom? Jesus Christ. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We overcome not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. We leave all retribution and vengeance to the Lord. Right? When we are wronged, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it is just another opportunity to keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously. I'm going to leave you with this. Again, it comes from Psalm 34. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears towards their cry. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you that in Christ we have overcome, that we can show mercy and kindness, be gracious towards our enemies by your power, by your Spirit. It is all by you. There is no way we could ever do that on our own or in our own strength. Lord, we give you glory for that because it fulfills and it's meeting your purposes, Lord. It's fulfilling what you've called us to do. What an honor and blessing that is. But in the moment, Lord, it's so difficult. So, Lord, may you give us strength. May you give us strength, Lord, to obey these commands. As we go out this week, Lord, may we have opportunities, Lord, if they come across our path, gospel opportunities, Lord. May we share Christ. May we be bold. Give us your strength and your power to do it. To see people redeemed and come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the truth. We thank you for this morning. We ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.